that between us and the Father. If the Father hears me, it'll be through Christ. So here, you hear the just one. You hear the righteous one. Then he says, give ear unto my prayer. And then he says, attend unto my cry. Hear the right, attend to my cry, and give ear to my prayer, which goes not out of feigned lips. If someone asked you the question, what is the most important thing in prayer? Most important thing in prayer. We're looking at it right here. It's not the length of it. It's not the words that we speak, because we're not heard for much speaking. It's not the time of day when we pray. But actually, if you ask me what is the most important thing in prayer, I would say David tells us right here in verse 1 that God hears us when we pray. That's the most important thing, that he hears us. It's not what we have to say. It's the fact that he hears what we have to say. We may stumble and fumble and be very simple in prayer. May not be just exactly doctrinal, but if he hears us. Turn to Matthew chapter 6 and see if that's what our Lord, if that's not what the Lord Jesus is teaching here in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6, reading beginning with verse 5. He said, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites are. They love to pray standing in the synagogues, in the corner of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. When men see them and brag on them and impressed with them, that's what they were looking for, and that's what they get. But when you pray, enter your closet, and when you shut the door, pray to the Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret and hears us in secret shall reward us openly. When you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do. They think they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them. Your Father knows what things you have need of before you ask. He already knows what we need. So the fact that he hears us when we call upon him. My God shall supply all of my needs according to his riches and glory through Christ Jesus. So this is what David's saying here in verse 1. Lord, you hear the right man. You hear the righteous one. You hear the just one. You hear me because of him. It's in his name that I come. Hear him. And you attend unto my cry. Someone says, well, there's mighty power in the cry of a child. Mighty power in the cry of a child. Sometimes mothers don't pay any attention to children because they're just whining. Or they're just complaining. Or they're just talking. But when one of them cries, you're downstairs and they're upstairs and you hear that something's wrong cry. That's when you skedaddle up real fast. So that's what David's saying, Lord. Hear me because of him, the just one, and hear my cry. I'm serious. I'm in trouble. I need thee. I'm not just filling in the blanks here. I'm not just praying because it's a duty. I'm praying because I've been in trouble. Out of the depths, David said, have I cried unto thee, O Lord? Hear my, I've done what? Cried unto thee, O Lord. Hear my voice. Attend unto my supplication. And it's not, he says, give ear to my prayer, because it's not a prayer out of deceitful lips. That's what that word feigned means. It means deceit. My prayer is a prayer that comes from a contrite, broken heart. And you can expect to be heard. So there are two things here that one of the writers said it impressed him. One is that the Almighty should even hear us. That's a wondrous thing in it, that he should hear me. The eternal, almighty, all-wise God, who rules and overrules all things, should hear me when I cry. And then the second thing he said that impressed me here, he said, is this: why don't I cry more often? If he's promised to hear me, why don't I take everything to him? Everything. He rules over all things. Then in verse 2, David says, let my sentence of vindication or condemnation, whichever it might be, let my sentence come from your presence. You judge me. You deal with me. You vindicate me or condemn me. But don't turn me over to somebody else. Let my sentence, whatever it might be, come from you. Because thine eyes behold things that are just and right and equal. Now I want you to turn to Psalm 51, and I think we can find some help on that verse right there. Let my sentence come from you. In Psalm 51, they call this the Psalm of Repentance. But I'm going to begin with verse 3. David, first of all, knows his transgressions and his sins. He knows them. He admits them. He said, I acknowledge my transgressions. My sin is ever before me. Now, I face that fact. Yes, my fault. It's my sins. It's my transgression. Not somebody else's. It's mine. My sins. I acknowledge that. I'm at fault. Secondly, and my sins are against God. Against thee and thee only have I sinned. I've sinned against you, and I've done this evil in your sight. And I acknowledge this, that you might be just when you speak. Whatever you say, that's all right. I deserve it. And be clear when you judge. That's right. If you judge me on the same principles of everybody else, the same laws, you'd be just to condemn me. You judge me on the same principle, judge every man according to his works, then you're clear when you condemn me, and you're righteous when you cast me out. If I'm judged on the basis, then God will. But he goes on and says in verse 5, this is where it started, I was shapen in iniquity and sin, my mother conceived me. I was born in sin. I have a nature of sin. That's my problem. It's within. That's where my sin is. And you said, verse 6, behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and I can't produce it. I can't change my inward parts. You demand truth, and I can't fulfill your righteousness. And in the hidden part, thou shalt make me to know wisdom. So I've got one hope, and that's verse 7, that my sentence or my vindication or my help will come from you. You purge me with hyssop. You sprinkle me with the blood, and I'll be clean. Let my sentence come from you. I hear people talk about when they got saved. I hear people talk about that they did this for God and so forth. Well, David's not claiming anything he did. He said, I'm in a mess. You purge me. You announce that I'm purged. You announce that I'm washed. You announce that I'm clean. You do that. You purge me with hyssop, and I will be clean. You wash me, and I will be whiter than the snow. I can give it a try, and everybody else can try to help me, but I can't do that. You've got to do it. And that's what he's saying over here. Let my sentence, chapter 17, verse 2, let my sentence come from your presence. Am I justified? Am I redeemed? Am I saved? That it come from you. And that's where Paul received his. He said, whom he foreknew, them he predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son. And whom he predestinated, he called. Whom he called, he justified. Whom he justified, he glorified. What shall we say to these things? If God be for me, who can be against me? Who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God who justifies. My sentence came from him. My vindication came from him. My assurance came from him. My hope came from him. My washing and purging and cleansing came from him. It's all a gift of glory, a gift of heaven. That's right. Because he said, let thine eyes behold things that are just and equal. And he beholds us where? In his Son. That's where he beholds us. In Christ. In Christ I'm justified. Who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died. Who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died. Yea, rather is risen again. Who is even at the right hand of God. Who makes intercession for us. And therefore, my vindication and my sentence and the taking away of my guilt comes from you. Let my sentence come from your presence. Who's in his presence? My forerunner. My redeemer. That's where it all comes from. We can run around here talking about how saved we are and what we did for God and all. But that's not where it comes from. Preacher shakes your hand and says, now you've prayed that prayer, you're saved. I don't want my sentence to come from him. He's got nothing to do with it. I want it to come from God. Well, David tells you how he knows it came from God. Look at verse 3. You have proved my heart. That's where this all started, in the heart. In the heart. This is a heart work. With the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. With the heart. The gospel's in your heart. And David uses the same argument the Apostle Peter used. When our Lord looked at Peter after Peter's falls and troubles and denials and all these things, he said, Peter, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know I love you. Feed my lambs. Peter, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know I love you. Feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know all things. You know I love you. And that's what David's saying here. You've proved my heart. You know I love you. You know it's a hard love. You know all things. You know I love you. My son, give me your heart, the Lord says. Keep thy heart out of it of the issues of life. Heart, that's where it is. You've proved my heart. And look at him when he says the next thing. He says, you visited me in the night. Now, I know folks get with a religious group and the preacher runs up and down here and hollers and blesses them out and does all that they go on, you know, and everybody makes decisions and rededicates and come down, all this going on, you know, and they're saved and they're baptized and they get the rolls out and keep everybody happy and have a few potluck dinners. But he said, that's not where you did business with me. You visited me in the night when there wasn't anybody else around. There wasn't any preacher cheerleaders, and there wasn't anybody pouring a witness on me, and wasn't anybody urging me down the aisle. My wife wasn't standing there crying, hope I'd make a profession of faith. But you visited me in the night. When no one else was around, you tried me. Tried me in the night. Look at the next line. You tried me. Examined my heart. And you found nothing. What's that mean? Here's what he means. You tried me at all times, in all ways, and you found no confidence in my flesh only confidence in you. When you tried me, that's what you found. Oh, you tried me, you found plenty of failures and faults and foolishness and all this other stuff. But one thing you didn't find, you didn't find me trusting in my own righteousness. You didn't find me dependent on this flesh. When you searched me and proved me and tried me in the night, it wasn't something I was doing to make impress somebody. There wasn't anybody to impress. I was by myself, and you was talking to me through your word. And you stripped me and broke me and humbled me and brought me down. And you didn't find any self-righteousness, leaning on myself, confidence only in you alone. That's what you find. And I purposed that my mouth shall not transgress what I believe in here. What I preach out here. What I believe in here. What I say out here. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not walk. You know, they left Peter, James, and whoever was with him in prison. Peter was in prison. They let him out. And before they let him out, they said to him, they said, "Now, you're free, but don't preach anymore in this name. Don't talk about this Jesus anymore." And Peter replied and said, "Now, whether it be right to hearken unto men more than God, you be the judge. But I cannot but speak the things which I've seen and I've heard." It's going to come out here. What's in here? Come out here. Somebody said one time, what's in the well will come up in the bucket. If it's good water, when you put the well bucket down, that's what you'll get out. If it's bad water, that's what you'll get out. What's in the well, come out in the bucket. What's in this well, come out in the bucket. And that's what he's saying. Out of the heart, the mouth speaks. Not that I'll never speak what I shouldn't say in a lot of areas, but where you're concerned and the gospel's concerned, and I won't be transgressing there. Don't transgress the gospel. Here's an interesting verse. He says, "Now concerning the works of men, by the word of your lips, I have kept me from the path of the destroyer." The Lord uses means to help his people. And the chief and greatest means of helping his people is his word. "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God." That's why we're here, to study the Word, that we might grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. "Desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby." So he mentions two things here. He mentions the works of men, concerning the works of men, concerning the works of natural men. That is the work and the way and the walk of this world, natural flesh. And those works are well known to all of us. They're listed for you in Galatians chapter 5. And he mentions these works of the flesh. And then the second thing he mentions is the path of the destroyer. Who is the destroyer? Well, that's Satan. And both of them are summed up over here in Ephesians. Turn to the book of Ephesians. This is a very strong point he makes here, and I want you to listen carefully to it. In Ephesians chapter 2, Ephesians 2. Now wherein, he says here, "In you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sin." Now here's how we know the works of the flesh, because we were in them. "Wherein in times past you walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." That's their walk, that was our walk. That's their work, that was our works. "Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind." That's their walk, that's their works, that's their way. "And were by nature the children of wrath, In other words, we were following the prince of the power of the air and were children of wrath, doing the works of men under the power of Satan. So what's going to keep me from it when I come to know him? Look at verse 4. Concerning the works of men, the ways of men, and also concerning the path of the destroyer, by the words of thy lips I'm kept. That's the way it is. That's what he's saying. It's by the word of God, by the word that comes from your lips, Lord, that's how I'm kept from the ways of the world, the works of men, and the power of Satan, by the word. Now, let me show you that in Psalm 119. That's our means. That's the means the Lord's provided. When our Lord was on the Mount of Temptation, when Satan came to him, every suggestion that Satan made, the Lord answered it with the word, with the scriptures. It is written. It is written. It is written. Now listen to this. In Psalm 119, verse 9. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to the word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. That's the way. Concerning the works of men and the will of men and the walk of men, what keeps me out of that place? The words from your lips. That's what keeps me. Read on. Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me your statutes. With my lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. I love your word more than all riches. I meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. I delight myself in your statutes. I'll not forget your word. That's the key. Concerning the works of natural men, the path of the destroyer, the avenger, the adversary, I'm kept by the word of your lips, the word. All right, verse 5, hold up my goings in thy paths, that my footsteps slip not. This is a believer talking. This is a man who knows God, but a man who knows himself. And is it possible for a believer in Christ to slip and fall? Oh, yes. Oh, yes. The road of faith, someone wrote a long time ago, the road of faith is good, and it's solid, and it's divine. And it's a rock, but I'm walking on it with feet that are frail and human, and they do slip. They do slip. And God's children are too often capable of some bad decisions and some very poor judgment and some foolish talk and ways. That's right. Has there ever been a believer who didn't slip? Not from Genesis to Revelation. I've read most all of this word and tried to teach some of it. I've never found one yet in the word that didn't fall. That's the reason he said, if a brother be overtaken in a fault, you that are spiritual, restore him with a spirit of weakness, lest you be, what? Tempted. Tempted. And drawn away by the lust of the flesh. Do you know that I looked it up today three times in the Word of God. It says there's not a just man on this earth who does good and sins not. Three times. So here he, in verse 6, same place he looked for his redemption, he looked for his help, keeping. hold up my goings in thy paths, that my footsteps slip not. Keep me in the word, and hold me by your hand. Spurgeon gave this illustration. This is good on this fifth verse here. He asked the question, who? Well, O Lord. That's the one to whom David's speaking. O Lord. O Lord. Who? That's who we're talking about. What? Hold up my goings, my steps. You hold me. When? Now. And at all times. Where? In your paths. Hold up my goings in your paths, in your ways. Why? Lest I fall, that my footsteps slip not, that I be moved not away from you. Hold me up. Keep me, and I'll be kept. And then these three verses, I want to look at them just a minute. Three things he says in verse 6. He says, I called upon you, and you heard me, O God. Incline thine ear and hear my speech. I called and he heard. I called and he heard. And then verse 7 said, and show me thy marvelous kindness, O thou that savest. You saved me. You heard me and you saved me. I called, you heard, and you saved me. By your right hand, you save all them that put their trust in thee. You save all them that put their trust in thee. There in verse 7, show thy marvelous loving kindness. David, that's one of his favorite words, loving kindness. Love. Now, kindness you show to an enemy. You can show kindness to somebody you just don't care anything about, but you can show them kindness. We're told to do that. We're told to be kind, even to our enemies. You show, but loving kindness is always reserved for the beloved. So 23 times in the book of Psalms, David talks about God's loving kindness. It's sovereign, it's free, it's special, it's everlasting, and it never changes. And it's always for the beloved. Always for the beloved. He saves. Show me your loving kindness, O thou that savest by thy right hand. Who is that? That's our Lord Jesus Christ. He's at the right hand of God. Sit thou on my right hand, the Father said, till I make thine enemies thy footstool. He was saved by Christ, his right hand. I was driving in a town not so awful long ago. Don't remember where it was, but it made an impression on me concerning this verse here. Saved by thy right hand. That's all the way through the word, saved by the right hand. I was driving in this town, and I was coming on a school zone. Children were getting out of class about 3 o'clock, 3:15. I slowed down real slow, and I was driving real slow through that school zone, and looked up ahead, and there were these little fellas standing there with their papers and their backpacks and just hitting one another and talking, showing each other papers and all these things. And there was a man standing there with a badge, some kind of security guard. And I started driving on up, and those children were playing, and he was holding them back. And then he stepped right out on the curb and raised up his right hand like this. You know what I did? I stopped dead still. He just raised up his right hand. And those little fellas that were standing there, they didn't even see me, didn't pay attention to me. They still walked across that street just because he's holding up his right hand, showing their papers. Never even saw that car or me. What were they trusting? That right hand or the one with the badge. And that's what David's saying here, Lord, I don't have to worry about anything. I don't have to. He said, listen, he says, save them. Thou savest them by thy right hand who put their trust in thee from all that rise against them. Everybody that rises against them is put down by thy right hand. That's our Lord. Look at this verse. You'll like this. This is a blessed verse. Keep me. Verse 8. Keep me as the apple of thine eye. You know what the apple of the eye is in the scripture? It's the pupil. It's the pupil of the eye. Most delicate, the most important part, I guess, of our faculties is the eye. And there's no part of the body that's protected like the eye. No other part of the body that has this God-given, built-in protection of that eye. For example, the eye sits back and there's bones all the way around it. Heavy, strong bones that stop any blow that will hit that eye. Like the walls of Jerusalem protect the holy city. And then there's a lid that comes down over it if there's any intruder headed towards that eye. That lid will just shut and protect that eye. It's come down over it. It closes at night, too, to shut out the glare and let you sleep. And then there's those eyelashes on there, and they keep out the dust. You don't have any eyelashes anywhere else to keep out the dust, but we'll on that eye. And then there's tear ducts. And they like the rivers. Christ said, out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. And they just wash that eye, wash out the things that get in there. And they just, my eyes just water. Be thankful they do. Water the Word. Keep washing us. And then there's a shelf up here with an eyebrow on it. And that keeps off the rain. You know, it just that eyes back there. And that keeps off the sweat and the rain and the eye is protected. The Lord is, and that's David saying here, you keep me. I'm the apple of your eye. That's another way you can use it. I'm the pupil. And you keep me and protect me as the apple of the eye. And then hide me under the shadow of your wings. That you see that old mother hen. She's got 7 or 8 biddies, and the problem occurs up here, and they all run under her wings. And you may get to her, but you'll come through her first. And she big enough, I wouldn't fool with her if I was you. He said, you hide me under the shadow of your wings. And then there's some verses here that I just decided I wouldn't try to fool with tonight, because they're talking about the wicked, and I'm talking about the believer. These enemies, the wicked. He talks about how God's going to deal with them in His judgment and in His wrath. And that's in verses 9 through 14. You read it a while ago. But he comes down to verse 15 and he says, but as for me, as for me, I'm going to behold your face in righteousness. If you'll turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15. We'll read just a little bit about that. He says, behold, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50. I'm going to behold his face. He told Moses, you can't look on me and live, but we're going to behold his face in righteousness. This is when we're in his likeness, when we see him as he is and become like him. Listen to it. This is we behold his face because we'll be going to be like Christ. Conformed to his image. 1 Corinthians 15:50. Now say, brethren, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. We're not going to behold his face in flesh and blood. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. For in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trump will sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we'll be changed. Because this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality. And when that happens, when this corruptible puts on incorruption, this mortal immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying, death is swallowed up in victory. And I shall behold thy face in righteousness. And that's when I'll be satisfied. I'll be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. There are four things. I'll leave you with these. I'll be satisfied. First of all, my imagination's going to be satisfied at that time. I've tried to imagine heaven. You ever try to imagine heaven? Of course you do. I try to imagine God's throne. I try to imagine what it'd be like to see the Lord. I try to imagine what it'd be like to have a new body. I try to imagine what it'd be like to be perfectly holy. You ever think about those things? What it'd be like when I see so many friends that I'm looking forward to seeing again and fellowshipping with thee and them in the presence of the Lord. You ever tried? Of course you do. Yes, you do. Well, when I see him, my imagination is going to be satisfied. That's exactly right then. I'm going to see it. Everything. Secondly, my intellect will be satisfied. I try to study the Word and try to teach the Word of God in wisdom and understanding, but I know in part. I prophesy in part. I preach in part. I see through a glass dimly. But then, I'm going to know as I have been known. You think about that. I'm going to know God as God knows me. I'm going to know. And thirdly, I have a little trouble, I guess maybe you do, looking at life with my understanding, looking at God's providence and asking why. Why is this? Why is that? Going through trials and wondering why. Certain disappointments and failures and all these things that I don't know. That's why I have to answer people. I don't know. I just don't know. I know God has a reason. I know God has a purpose. And I know God has a will to perform. And all of this is in that will and purpose. But then I'm going to know that purpose. I'm going to know what God was doing. And I'm going to thank him for it. Yeah, I don't now. I don't know what the Lord is doing. But I will then. I'll be satisfied. My imagination, my intellect, my understanding, and then my desire. My desire. And that's what is my desire? To be like Christ. That's what salvation's all about. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called sons of God. It doth not now appear what we shall be, but we know this. When he shall appear, we'll see him as he is and be just like him. And that's our desire. And it's going to be satisfied when he comes. All right, I hope that's a blessing to you and that the Lord use it for his glory and